Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson, one of the teaching pastors of Shelter Rock Church. It is great to see you this morning, and you are about to experience something that's never been seen before in church. I am preaching in sandals. I know that's rocks a lot of your boats, but it's true. But I don't want to be preaching in sandals. The reason is because last Saturday, in the middle of the night, I got up and I stubbed my toe. And I thought, oh, this is going to be a pain in the neck for a while, actually a pain in the toe for a while, but I realized it's not healing. So on Thursday, I went to the foot doctor, and she looks at him, and she goes, I'm sorry, the nail's got to go. And I'm like, I have survived 56 years without losing a nail. I don't want to lose one today. And she said, it'll be fine. And she gives me this very painful shot to deaden the pain. And then remove the nail, which actually didn't hurt at all. But she said, you need to have open-toe shoes for the next week. So here I am. You're on the cutting edge of the preaching format here. So I am in my sandals. You know, a few weeks ago, I decided to make some phone calls to folks that I had not seen in church for a while. Now, it's a challenge to know who's here and who's not here. Because on a full Sunday, Shelter Rock Church has about 1,500 people that attend. And so Pastor Jerry, Pastor Jim, Pastor Greg, and all the Pastor Jack, we're always thinking, there's so many missing, you know, and we miss people all the time. But there are some that do stick in your mind, and I thought, I haven't seen this particular person in church for some time. So I'm not sure when the last time was, but I thought I'd give them a call. So I called, and the person responded friendly, and we talked about how I had delivered a poinsettia to their house at Christmas, and how I had actually invited the whole staff to sing at this person's house at one point, just to kind of encourage them. And the conversation's going well until I asked the question, when was the last time you were in church? And the person responded, that was in October. That was the day you played my favorite hymn and butchered it. And I decided I was never coming to church again. And from that point on, the person described everything that was wrong with the church, dating to 15 years ago when I became pastor. One item after another, and the phone call ended with click. Hello? Hello? I thought maybe the phone call dropped out. So I called back. It didn't drop out. Second time, click. And I'm like, wow. And what you do, because I am human, you start reassessing every decision that you ever made. Because I felt like the person had a list by their phone waiting for my call that they could go down every item that troubled them, you know, about the church over the last 15 years. And I thought, were these good decisions? Were these bad decisions? And you wrestle through wanting to know that you made the right choice. But then as I thought back, I realized, you know what? We sought counsel on that. We prayed about that. We actually dug into the scripture on that issue. And I walked away feeling, you know, I think we made appropriate decisions moving along. But I think it was a good time to ask, what is our mindset by which we can change our mind or make a decision that's important for our life? Well, we are in a message series. We're calling it Divine Interruptions. We're looking at those times that God literally interrupts our life and shows us something that we did not anticipate before. What we are going to see is as we continue the story of Peter going to see Cornelius and bringing the gospel to a Gentile of all people, that this is a moment that we can learn how God directs his people and how we ourselves might reach the point that we're going to change our mind. Before we open our Bibles, let's open our hearts in prayer, shall we? Father, thank you. This morning, we have a diverse group of people. We have people who are Gentile. We have people who are Jewish. We have people from all different race backgrounds, all worshiping together here this morning. And Father, we know that the reason why we can worship here together is really in part because of the scripture that we're about to read today. We thank you for this. And we pray, Lord, that your spirit, as is mentioned in the text, will be present in this room. Father, lead us and direct us. And if there's anyone here who has never entered into a living relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray that by your Spirit, they might see what their eyes would not naturally see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'd love for you to open your Bible now to the book of Acts, as we look at chapter 11 and the first verse and following down from there. Again, the book of Acts, starting with chapter 11, verse 1. And if you're using one of our Bibles, you'll find this on page 1103 in any of the Bibles located around the room. Now, what we want to do is have an opportunity to see this in context. The book of Acts is written by who? Can somebody help me? Luke. Excellent. He also wrote the gospel. And what he is doing is giving us a firsthand view of what happened in the early church. Now, last week, if you recall, we had a view of our mission trips all around the world, but we also did it in the context of Peter's vision to go see this man named Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and the Holy Spirit coming upon the church, those Gentiles, I should say. But now Peter needs to go back to Jerusalem and explain what happened. And that's where we drop into the text. So, chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." What a fascinating passage. Now, here's something that's really intriguing in the book of Acts. If we had Luke right here, and we were going to interview him and ask him, what was the most important truth that you wanted to convey in the book of Acts? I think his response would be very clear. It is that God was bringing Gentiles into the church. Now, you may not perceive that just reading through the book of Acts, except for this. Luke spends more time talking about the Gentiles coming into Jewish synagogues than any other issue in the entire book of Acts. It is a really big deal. And if you want just a hint of this, go to Brooklyn sometime. Go to the Hasidic or Orthodox community in Brooklyn. Now, if you're young and you want to see if you can find somebody to date in Brooklyn, let's see how well that goes for you, finding somebody in the Orthodox community to date. If you're not in the Orthodox community, you will see one ornery mom or dad come out and say, "This is not appropriate for you. We have our own people. We don't do this." That was their world. Everyone in that world at that time was in the Orthodox community. And Peter is breaking all traditions. He's going to a Gentile home. And while he's there, something amazing happens. They start speaking in tongues. And it's like, are they receiving the same Holy Spirit? And now he has to go to Jerusalem, to the Orthodox of the Orthodox. And they are not too pleased. Well, let me ask this question. Can you change your mind? How are you at changing your mind? That's an interesting question, because I bet if we ask people in your life, how good is this person at changing their mind, they know you. Oh, they never change their mind. They will die before they change their mind. And another person might be, oh, she changes her mind, or he changes her mind all the time. Never makes up her mind. It's all over the place where we find ourselves. Well, in this case, it gives us some hints as to how do we change our mind. But here's another question in terms of how we respond. How do you know the Lord is leading you? How do you know if the Lord is leading you? Many of us in this room have to make decisions. Maybe this week, somebody came up to me after the first service, big issue in their life, and they were wondering, how do they make this decision? Well, we have some tools from this passage by which we can see how that happens. But let's state the problem. Here's verse 2 and 3. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." This was a big deal. Now, you have to understand what's going on within this Orthodox Jewish community to get a grip of what the importance of this is for them. First of all, let me ask you a question. Can an Orthodox Jew eat a cheeseburger? No. Anyone know why? I hear a few comments. The responses are varied, what you're going to hear from people. In fact, when I went to Israel the first time, it was disturbing that breakfast is your dairy meal and dinner is your non-dairy meal if you're at a kosher establishment. And so how do you like a dry baked potato? Not my thing. So here's what we learned. At breakfast, you take butter patties and you hide them in your wife's purse. And then at dinner, you pull out those butter patties and put them on your baked potato, and everyone's happy and nobody has to know that you are breaking the rules. But why does this rule exist? Here's the scripture. It says in the Torah, the five books of Moses, thou shalt not boil a kid in his mother's milk. Now, over the years, the rabbis interpreted that no cheeseburgers. Why? It's just the way the line of thinking went. If by some accident the burger you were eating happened to be the child of the cheese, the mother of the cheese that was made, that would be a sin. Therefore, you can't take that chance. So Rabbi said, never mix dairy and meat. Now, that rule is actually not in the Torah, but it became the rabbinical tradition. Same thing with do not ever eat with Gentiles. The Torah actually does not directly forbid eating with Gentiles. The reason why the rabbis came to that conclusion is because Gentiles eat unkosher foods, and Jews eat kosher foods. So if you're eating together, the risk of eating non-kosher food is too great. Therefore, do not eat with Gentiles. So that's how this rule came to be. And Peter has a hostile crowd that he's trying to explain this to. Now, what is your criteria by which you change your mind? There's a gentleman by the name of Tobias Van Schneider who gives these criteria on the internet. He's kind of an internet guru. He says this: only change your mind when you have new data available that supports new thinking or strong emotional experiences that alter your opinion. I think that's pretty good advice. So what he's saying is if you have new data to interpret something, you should use that new data. But then he connects something which you may not be too satisfied with. He says also use your emotions. But aren't our emotions deceptive? The truth is you do need both. Let me give you an example. Let's say you start to date somebody. And as you're dating this person, you realize you like the same movies, you both want children, you both came from the same school background. I mean, you list all these things that on paper look great, but you just don't like the person. You have no affection. You're not in love. Would you say you should marry that person? Probably not, because we realize it's both. We need data, we need emotion by which we make our decisions. And both of these are playing into the story. Here's the second thing that Tobias says. He says, to change your mind, you need to make a good case for why you changed it. So people around you can follow changing. Changing our mind may alter the way people think of us, so careful thought minimizes the damage. So what he's saying, if you want to change your mind and have people follow you, you better make a good case as to why they should. So Peter is now on trial before these Orthodox Jews as to why should we allow Gentiles into the church and why you should eat with Gentiles. So Peter begins to make his case. And here's how he starts. He tells a story. There's something very powerful about a story that humanizes the whole situation. And his story begins this way. Peter had a vision. Peter had a vision. We read this in verse 5. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Somebody comes up to you in work and says, Tracy, I had a vision. Is Tracy probably going to say, oh, wow, let's follow your vision to the ends of the earth? No, the first thing that Tracy may think is like, oh, that's nice. I'm glad you had your vision. We automatically are suspect when somebody says this. Peter knows this. Even in the ancient world, they would like, what do you mean you had a vision? But there's more to the story. We find out that not only was Peter having a vision, but look at verse 13. Cornelius saw an angel. So Peter's having his vision. Simultaneously, this Gentile by the name of Cornelius is seeing an angel. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Now it's getting a little eerie. The angel knew where Peter was. Cornelius knew where to send these people. But they're still skeptical. Just because you say he saw an angel, just because you say you had a vision, doesn't mean we're changing our theology for you. That doesn't make sense. But he goes on. He says, the Spirit told Peter to go. Verse 12, the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. Now, this may not have much weight to you, the idea that the Spirit led me. But in their world, it was a very big deal. They all wanted to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. And I want to ask you this question. Do you sense the Spirit leading you? Do you feel that nudge periodically to go this direction or that direction? Because if you do not, maybe it is time to say, Lord, I need a filling of your Spirit. I need more of you because I'm not feeling that direction. Peter says, and they all got it, that he was led by the Spirit. Have no hesitation to go with these people. But then we read this. They, the Gentiles, were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. So this is a big deal. Peter's speaking at Cornelius' house, and suddenly the people he's speaking to, the evidence from the text points that they probably started speaking in tongues. And Peter's like, what is going on here? The same thing that happened to us, recorded by Luke in Acts chapter 2, is now happening to them. Could that be these Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit? Very important fact for him. Which brings us to the next one. And Peter says, verse 12, these six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. Now, why is that important? Because in the law of Moses, you need two witnesses to establish something. And Peter says, these six guys standing here, brothers, you know them, they're believers, they saw the same thing. In other words, they are witnesses to what I observed. And that's not just two witnesses. We got six of them here that saw this. And then finally, Peter pulls out the biggest gun of all. The Lord Jesus said this would happen. Verse 16. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Which caused me to pull back and say again, what is your criteria for seeking the Lord's direction? Now, from this passage, we gain some very practical insights how you can find your direction and where you need to go in life, on how I can find my direction, how we as a church can find our direction. What are those criteria? Well, the first two I'm going to put aside just for a moment, and that is angels and visions. Because if I asked you, how many of you here have had, you know, an encounter with an angel or had a vision, you might say, well, I don't have that. And you know what? Those are not normative in the Christian faith. They are exceptional. Do they happen? Yes, they do happen sometimes. Are they normal? No, they are not. So don't expect always to have a vision. Don't always expect to have an angel. It happened in this case. But let me give you an example in our church where somebody had a vision and it transformed her life completely. It's a woman who grew up Muslim, and she has a dream, a vision, and in her dream, she sees a cross that has no Jesus hanging on it. It's not a crucifix. It's just an empty cross, and this cross is unique because it has four metal plates in each of the corners of the cross, and she thought, that's funny. I wonder what that is, and she got up from her dream and didn't know what to think about it. Well, it was a few weeks later that she had some girlfriends come to visit. And these girlfriends were Christian. And they said, while we're visiting, we'd like to go to church. Do you know of a church in this area? And she was living in Great Neck at the time and says, yeah, I've been to Manhasset, and there's a church on Plandome Road. I'll take you there. So they walk into the church on Plandome Road, which is Shelter Rock Church there. She walks into the room, and if you remember ever seeing the cross in Manhasset, it has four metal plates on either side. And she knew instantly that was the cross from her dream. Pastor Frank was preaching that day. And when he was done preaching, she comes right to the front, ready to give her life to Jesus Christ. Because she saw that in her dream. Do dreams happen? Yes. In fact, in Islam, it is the number one way people convert from Islam to Christianity is through dreams. You can read about them all over. Search the internet. You will find story after story. But for the other items that Peter mentions, they are normative for us today. And I would like to draw your attention to them. Here they are. It's the leading of the Spirit. The leading of the Spirit. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? It is when you feel inside of you a nudge that this is the way that God would have you to go. Now, today is kind of a momentous day in my own life. Why that is because 15 years ago, this very Sunday, I preached my first sermon at Shelter Rock Church. And it was a very powerful day because when we were leaving, my wife and I looked each other in the eye and we knew it's for us to come. Now, we went on that particular Sunday not as candidates to be the new pastor. I told them, let me just come visit your church and speak there and just see how I like it, you know, get the feel of the church. And if I like it, I'll tell you, and you can in turn invite us if you want to. Well, walking out that Sunday morning, 15 years ago this day, we walked out looking at each other. We knew it was settled. As far as we could tell, the Lord was leading us here. That sense in your heart is something that we Christians have come to understand as being led by the Spirit. And if you're not feeling that, if you're not sensing the Holy Spirit, here's what I ask you to do. Just pray a simple prayer. This is what Luke recorded of Jesus in his gospel. He said, you fathers, if you have a child who asks for a piece of bread, will you give your child a scorpion instead? How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, "Do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit." And in Greek, the term filled refers to a continuous filling in the present tense. So if you are lacking a leading of the Spirit, simple prayer, "Lord, fill me today with the power of your Holy Spirit. I want to be led by you. I want to follow where you lead." Here's the next thing. Peter brings up, I would call it his really strong gun, and that is the confirmation of Scripture. How does he put it? He says that our Lord told us that this would happen. You should be able to look at your life and the decisions you're going to make and say, does this decision conform to Scripture? Let me give you an example. You are dating somebody who happens to be still married to someone else. Just from your peripheral view of Scripture, do you think this is a wise thing to do? I see somebody shaking his head. No. Good. You read the book. And the whole point here is very simple. There is information in the Scripture to give us guidance as to this is right and this is wrong. Peter uses that guidance. He uses the Scripture, in this case, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, to say that this very thing is going to happen. The next thing he says is the confirmation from Christian friends. He has the confirmation of those six witnesses that came with him, and he mentions they saw the same thing I saw. One of the greatest tools that you and I can use to define and discern the will of God is ask other Christians who know you, love you, and also love Jesus, and ask them what they think. You know, when I was thinking of whether we should come here, leave Illinois, and become pastor back in Long Island, I went to every elder of the church I ministered at in Illinois, all nine of them, talked to them individually, and I said, ask the Lord whether I should take this church in New York. If you say yes or no, I will value your words very seriously. All nine affirmed, said, "Steve, we think this is the right way to go." And they all did that independently of one another. It wasn't a group think. They all came to me independently and said, "We feel that this is the right way to go for you." That Christian guidance helped. It helps you. It helps me make the decision. And then that last point is this. Do you feel the wind of God at your back blessing this decision? Because if you do, it kind of confirms what is taking place in your life, that you are making the right choice. And that's what happened here. The confirmation became very obvious that God was doing something new when they started speaking in tongues, even as Peter was preaching, as there was an affirmation among the whole community. And the end result was people saw it. These people who said, "Peter, you ate with Gentiles," are now saying, "Peter, we get it. Praise the Lord." Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think it was easy for the church to suddenly have Gentiles intermingling with Jews? Let me ask you this. How do you think the potlucks went? "I brought the string bean casserole mixed in bacon grease." "How nice. Could you put that on the far table over there?" The truth is, there were all kinds of issues. In fact, we're going to deal with this again. When we get to Acts 15, they actually have to have a council of all the leaders trying to figure out, how do we have potlucks together? They weren't sure. The truth is that whenever God is doing something fresh and new, it sometimes gets a little messy. In fact, when you have a diverse community of believers, you're going to find that there is a diverse point of view as to how everything should be run. My church in Illinois, we had an interesting problem. We had a Thanksgiving dinner every year in which we invited anyone who was from the homeless community to the church to be fed. And the church had been doing this for years. So one day, a man who came to that Thanksgiving dinner said, "What do we do for the homeless the rest of the year?" And we kind of looked at each other and said, "Well, they're welcome to come to church if they want." "Oh, okay, good." So the next Sunday, he drove his car to the homeless shelter and said, I'm going to Shelter Rock Church. Excuse me, the name was Parkview Community Church. "I'm going to Parkview Community Church this week. Would anyone like to go to church with me?" And one guy raised, "Hey, I'll go to church with you." He came to church. And we were like, hey, Patrick, good for you. You know, brought a friend to church. Next week, he brought two homeless people to church. Hey, that's pretty cool, Patrick. That's really cool. Next week, he filled his car. He had four people who came to church with him. That's good, Patrick. Happy for you. And then he said, can I use the church van next week? Okay. He brought eight people, then 12 people, then 14 people. Then he said, I need to make an extra run. And before you know it, we had 30 homeless people coming to church. Now the problems arose. What's that smell? It wasn't a pleasant smell. And why is there a beer bottle in children's ministry area? And the senior pastor of the church, I was not the senior pastor, he went ballistic. We can't have this. Take the keys of the van away. I said, no, we can figure this out. We need security in children's ministry. We need to figure, you know, some of these. We got rid of the couch that was in the foyer because it absorbed all the smell. And before you know it, we saw something that totally blew us away, that God could grow his church in a way none of us expected. Let me give you an example. I went to church one day, and there was a young woman, and I hadn't seen her before. She was around 23, 24. And I said to her, how long have you been coming to church? And she said, this is my third week. And I said, oh, that's great. I said, what do you think? And she said, well, the first week I noticed that your building is old. And I'm thinking, strike one. And then she said, and now this morning I noticed that the person I'm sitting next to is obviously homeless. And I'm thinking to myself, strike two. And she said, and then I realized this is a place where broken people can come. This will be my church. I couldn't believe that. We grew because people saw a compassionate body. I actually published an article with the Leadership Journal. The title of the article was called Church Growth Through Urine Smell. Because no one would have expected that to happen. But my point is, when God is doing something new, it's not often easy. It may step on toes, and hopefully not the one that had the nail removed. It may cause issues, but that's what God is doing. He's expanding his kingdom. So let me give you a modern day example, and we're going to wrap up with this, of how we seek the guidance of the Lord, how you decide what you're going to do. Well, we knew we had a problem with our Westbury campus. 2 years ago, God opened a door at this beautiful auditorium called The Space. We are thrilled that God opened this door on Post Avenue. We saw a church grow, and first Sunday had 426 people. We saw God was doing so many cool, amazing things, but The Space kept raising the rent higher, higher. They're telling us that we're going to raise it again, and we know it's unsustainable. We were paying already a very high amount for this building. And so we thought, Lord, what are we going to do? So we realized as leaders, we need to seek a new location for the Westbury campus. Now, you saw the criteria on the screen as to what would that criteria be. I want to be led by the Spirit. So I'm in the Tuesday night prayer meeting we have in Manhasset. It's a very special prayer meeting. If you've never been there, it's worth going sometime. There's worship, there's engagement. Anyway, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, help me find a location for the Westbury campus. Now, I wasn't leading the meeting. Pastor Frank was leading the meeting. And I said to the Lord, if he calls on me to close in prayer, I'll ask everyone to pray about it. Well, of course, that day he said, and Pastor Steve, will you close us in prayer? So I stand up and I say, folks, I feel the Lord placing on my heart. Tomorrow I'm going on my scooter to ride all over Westbury to find a new location for the Westbury campus. Please pray for me. And we had people fast in prayer at the exact time that I was going to be going out riding my scooter, touring around. So I begin my tour. On the next day, I'm riding around, and I see this Korean church, Pansuk, and I turn in, and I go, that's a big building they have here. I wonder. So I walk into the building, and it has one of those automatic bells when you open the door, ding, dong. And as soon as the bell goes off, the pastor comes out. And he goes, Pastor Steve. And I'm like, David? David Kim? He went to the Manhasset campus before he became pastor because he wanted to learn from us how to do church. And he knew his father was retiring and he was going to become the new senior pastor. And I said, yeah, it's Steve. He said, what brings you here? I said, well, I have kind of a crazy question for you. What would you think of having a church meet in your church building while you're also having your services? Oh, that sounds great. Now, I want you to think for a moment. How many churches do you think are excited about another church meeting in their building at the same time you're having your services? It is unheard of. And we negotiated what price it would be. It was very reasonable. We came up with a plan. But then I thought, you know what? We had the Spirit's leading. We definitely know by Scripture that God would have us want to expand His kingdom. And that seems logical and makes sense biblically. Then I asked this next question. Do the people affirm this? So we had a town meeting amongst the Westbury folks. They said, what do you think about moving from the space to Pansuk Korean Church in Jericho Turnpike? It's a mile and a half away. Well, there was a lot of talk back and forth. Are we sure we want to do that? Are we going to be abandoning the poor in Westbury? Lots of good stuff that was going back and forth. And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be difficult. I'm not getting unity amongst the body. So I said, okay, here's what I want to do. I want to ask you straightforward, what do you feel the Spirit is saying to you on this? If you think the Spirit is saying, let's do this, raise your hand. Every single hand went up in the room, unanimously. I was shocked, because there was lots of discussion. And I knew then the door was settled. And then they had their first meeting there on the first Sunday in August. Now, the people who raised the biggest objections contacted me. Pastor Steve, I take back everything I was said. The Spirit was there on that Sunday. It was powerful. It was tangible. God is doing something new. And here we have only these little portable little signs that we poke into the ground. And guests were coming, and they said, we saw your sign on the side of the road. Now, if you saw this church in Jericho Turnpike, it's covered in trees. You can't even see the church. And yet brand new people saw the sign and decided to come, which we felt was the wind of God at our backs. The blessing of the Lord was affirming the decision. My whole point in telling you this, what Peter does is something powerful and available to us to help us discern where is God leaning, what is the path that we are to go. And the great news that the same Spirit of God that led them is leading us today, and we can celebrate that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are this great God who brings a congregation in Jerusalem to praise and celebrate what God is doing in diversifying His church. We thank you that you are still leading your people to this day. Now, if there's anyone in this room who has never entered into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, you would speak to them now and acknowledge that what it means to be a believer is to acknowledge I am a sinner and I need a Savior. I believe that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for my sins, and I choose to make Him the Lord of my life. He's in charge. He's the boss. Father, if anyone who is on that edge, by your Spirit, will you pull them the rest of the way? And for all of us, Lord, would you bring us to a place where you will help us to see how we are led by you in each decision that we need to make? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.